Amen. That is a wonderful truth to sing, and great to sing it with you this morning. Our children can slip out if you're kindergarten age or younger for your time in the Word in the other room. And if you'll take your Bibles, brothers and sisters, here and go to Romans chapter 1, our scripture reading will be in Romans 1 and then in Romans 15. And it's always good to be back with our brothers and sisters. I was gone 11 days, and I'll share some pictures in a moment with you about what God did in Albania. But thank you for your ministry and prayer. And a week ago, I was in Korça, Albania, worshiping with them, and it's nice being with other brothers and sisters. It's a challenge when they're singing to the Lord in a language you don't understand. Even though you might recognize the tunes, they sing a lot of the same tunes, but the words are different. But it's a joy to enter into some of those wonderful songs we just sang to our Savior. I want to read from Romans 1, beginning in verse 8. Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. And then if you'll go to Romans chapter 15, Paul comes to the end of the letter, and he returns to this theme of prayer again. And he says in verse 30, through the end of the chapter, the following, Romans 15, verse 30. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Our mission changes everything, including our prayer lives. Our mission as followers of Jesus changes everything, including our prayer lives. Prayer is vital for our mission and the accomplishing of it. And I'm grateful for your prayers. Ben, let's go ahead and put the first picture up. I want to just tell you a little bit about, first of all, I thought this was interesting, arriving in Tirana, Albania. They have a picture of whitewater rafting. It just shows you how the West is spreading to all over the world. They are becoming more and more unlike what they used to be. Albania, of course, is located in the Balkans. It's straight east of Italy, 50 miles or so across the Aegean Sea. It's north of Greece, near the country of Macedonia, borders on the east, and near Kosovo and the former Yugoslavia. The Apostle Paul went to Albania, probably most feel. He refers to the fact that he traveled from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum in the book of Acts. He mentions that Illyricum is Albania. Titus was actually martyred in Durrës, Albania. Went to that site when I was there 2 years ago. So it has a history in terms of the gospel going to this region of the country. But for 500 years, from the Middle Ages up to the first part of the 20th century, it was dominated by the Turks, Muslim control. And so Islam became the major religion for five centuries. Although I was talking to one of the Albanians last week, and he said, you know, we have just learned to adapt. We really don't know what our identity is as a country. We take whatever comes at us, and we learn to live with it. So, because there's a 60% Muslim population now, but he said, That's just because of the influences of the past. Followed by 50 years of staunch communism in the 20th century. The type of communism that made the Soviet Union look rather liberal. They made belief in any deity illegal, and they were strictly communist with no view, no place for God or religion at all. And then 25 years ago, of course, as the Iron Curtain fell, it also fell in Albania, and freedom, relative freedom, came into the country 25 years ago. And with that, the freedom of religion, freedom to bring in outside groups, influences, and it's been coming in a major way, not just good things, but many things coming into the country. Blair and Sue Alvarez went there 5 years ago, missionaries sent out by Grace Fellowship Church in Florence, Kentucky, and they have learned the language, and God's been using them to bring biblical counseling and small groups. That's the main two tools they're using to try and help the churches there fulfill their responsibility to make disciples. And this is my third time to have been there, the last two Septembers, and then this particular time. I want to thank you again for your partnership in this. We are being used of God as a church to assist our sister church there in Grace Fellowship in Florence with this particular ministry of the Alvarez family. Wheelersburg Baptist paid for half of my plane ticket. Grace Fellowship paid for the other half. And we continue to minister, building on what's been done there in the past 2 years. This year's focus was on teaching what the Bible says about marriage, and I had the privilege to teach the Albanians biblical counseling training on the subject of marriage relationships and how to help them help other people with their marriages. You'll see some of the other pictures here. Pictures can do better, so let's go ahead. During the 50 years of communist control, they had these bunkers all over the place. This is a reassembling of a bunker, but you would have seen thousands of these, I was told, because they were told that the Americans were going to come at any time and destroy them, so they had bunkers all over the place. Go to the next one, you'll see they actually took down a piece of the Berlin Wall and sent it to Albania, so that's actually from Berlin. They love America. Who knows who this is? This is an American. This is our president, Woodrow Wilson. And they love Woodrow Wilson because in 1919, after World War I, when they were dividing up that part of the world after the war, many of the countries wanted to take Albania and just split it up into the other countries. And Woodrow Wilson said, no, they are their own country. And so Albania exists because of his influence. They also love President Clinton because of his influence in the war that took place in the early 90s with what was happening in Kosovo and Bosnia and that section. So they have a love for our country and what we've done to help them in the past. You'll remember Pastor Genzi visited our church a couple of years ago and taught a Sunday school class here. And he's 44, and the Lord blessed him with a son. So this is their third child. They named him Calvin. And I went over there thinking, because of his love for John Calvin, he said, Calvin and Hobbes, Calvin and Hobbes. Plus John Calvin, he said. He liked the name, though. Blair and Sue Alvarez, the couple that are the missionaries that I mentioned, they are just a great delight to be with. God's using them and their daughter, Catherine. Enjoy just seeing the different foods and trying different things they have. One of the things we do in addition to teaching is spend time with the pastors and other missionaries in the country. And this is a combination. The two men in the front are United States from the United States. They're missionaries as well as the fellow on the left. The one that's on the right. Here, the second person is Saimir. He's an Albanian. He actually is a very well-known Albanian. They had the equivalent of American Idol competition a few years ago. He won the Albanian version of it. So he's well-known, but he loves the Lord. He uses his music to really exalt the Lord and to strengthen the churches there. And then Peter LaRufa, third person on the left side, is a pastor from Grace Fellowship, one of the pastors that he and I did the biblical counseling training. We have just opened up and have been developing in the last couple, 3 years, our community center. Well, it's not just the Wheelersburg Baptist. This Saimir, the fellow I was telling you about, the church that he's a part of, they've got this facility here, and they've developed a community center ministry to try and reach into Tirana. And they're using, because of his interest in music, they're in an area where there's lots of young families, so they're doing music lessons to try and build relationships in their community with people. And they just got this facility within the last year, and he was showing me around what they're trying to do to build relationships with people that don't know the Lord in their community so they can share Christ with them. And you'll see three or four pictures. Just let's advance through those in that community center. Let's keep going to the next. This is the sign out in front of it. It's called STEP. I said, what does STEP stand for? It doesn't stand for anything. It's an English, obviously an English word, but it grabs the attention of the Albanians because they can come here and they can learn English and they do things to strengthen the families. So this is the outside of that community center. And of course, with crime the way that it is and safety, they actually have to lock everything up when you leave it. So lots of different kinds of foods. The crepes here, we had one evening. I thought you might be interested in seeing. Let's keep going through. So then the biblical counseling training, there are two different seminars. This is the first one that happened in the capital city of Tirana. Same place we've been. We were here last year. We were at a different, well, I guess the last 2 years in this location. There were probably, 30. There were two different tracks in this location. Altogether, maybe 30 or so people participated. And the fellow standing up in the jacket is another Albanian pastor. He actually studied in the United States, so he spoke good English. A lot of the Albanians do speak decent English, so we could communicate that way, but always then we had translators as well. Then we went to Korça, which is on the other side of Albania. Albania is not a big country, 3 or so million, and to travel from the east to the west is a 3-hour drive, so now we're on the other side. And this is Holger, the fellow in the green shirt, is the pastor, one of the pastors of the church there in Korça. It's a church of about 200 people or so. And the fellow in the middle is Genzi, another, the pastor I just mentioned, and then Blair on the right. This is the outside of the church building. You can see the structures, this nice structure. They're outside monies that came in from the states and other places to help them build this building. It's one of the nicest church buildings you'll see in the country. And they do a lot of other things community service-wide here as well. They do all kinds of medical things to help, English classes. This is the church I mentioned last year that actually bought and built a facility for the care of elderly. They don't have rest homes like we have care facilities for the elderly, so this church has developed their own as a ministry be a couple of miles away from this location. Just another meeting with some of the pastors. This is another on the right, Ganesh and Blerta, pastor and his wife. I thought this was a really interesting picture of some of the older men that came by the church during the week. They come just to be together. They have ministry to the elderly in the community, and so these are some of the older men. And the man on the left was in our class, just a sweet-spirited fellow, one of the leaders in the church. And the man in the middle, you'll see another picture to the next shot, if we can advance to the next, and this is the pastor that I just told you about, Holger, and this is his father. And I really appreciated in their worship service last Sunday, this older gentleman came up and he read scripture. They had a variety of people participating in the service, reading scripture and doing different things. And it was a blessing to see this faithful man of God. This is the pastor that I just mentioned, Ganesh and Blerta. Let's go to the next. This is there's several shots of the training that happened in Korça. The second, this would have been this past week now, Monday and Tuesday were the sessions there. And we'll just see some different shots of what was happening there. This group was maybe 25 people altogether. One of the dynamics of what's happening in Albania is they have lots of groups from the West coming to do things. almost saturating the church there, training groups. There were discipleship groups, evangelism, other types of things. And so they're trying to assess now just whether they need what we are providing or whether it's time now for the one of the meetings that I had with the pastor, O'Gare, and some of the other pastors was, I challenged them, I think you can do this now. I mean, we've come 3 years, and I think you can do this. You have people who are trained, and tried to encourage them. But God brought a good group, as you can see here, and this was the advanced track, as we would call it. Let's go to, there's a couple more of these, I think. This was the basic track downstairs. It was a relatively small group. Again, this is Peter, and Genzi is doing the translation for this group. God's always up to something. Well, I asked the one fellow that was in the basic track, I said, how did you happen to come? He said, you know, he doesn't even speak English. This is all through translation. He said, I came to church here and visited the church in Korce. He said, I'm from a village up in the hills. I could tell he was a very poor man. He said, I was just here and I heard them make announcement about this biblical counseling training, so I decided to come. And he said, I'm so glad that I did. And I asked the guy next to him, how did you happen to come? He said, well, he invited me. So this guy that wasn't even planning on coming invited somebody else. And God used it to influence them. This was a family that came to the class. The lady on the left herself had been counseled by one of the pastor's wives. And just it's a neat story how God has really restored this family. And there they were in the class together. Brought their children for the picture. And appreciate Genzi. He's a dear brother. And this is a shot of him. He was translating me for this session. As we left, it's just always interesting how people live. This man selling his produce. And we'd see just dozens of stands like this as they're trying to make a living to pay their bills. And we talk about the economy being bad here. It's much better here. And I'm not saying it's not a challenge here, but I heard one figure was like 80% unemployment in one part of the country there. It's really tough to live. So they do whatever they can to pay their bills and so forth. Some beautiful, this is in the eastern side of the country, Korce. You'll see some beautiful scenes. This is looking over towards the country of Macedonia. And just hardworking people and some mountains that we drove through. Then we got back to Tirana. This would have been as we arrived on Wednesday. And again, just some shots of the people that we were working with there in Albania. This was flying back into Columbus. So if you've ever seen Columbus from the up above, that's what it looks like. It's always a pleasant sight to see a place close to home. So thank you, Ben. I want to preach this morning's message on the subject of the relationship between prayer and advancing our mission. Prayer is indispensable for advancing our mission. I experienced that. You were praying for me. As we prepare for next week's missionary conference, I want us to, and we're going to spend some time even at the close of this service, praying in light of our mission. And I want to see how this works by looking at Paul's example in the book of Romans. So let's go back to Romans chapter 1, if you would, please, and let's notice some things here from this wonderful passage. Four things we learn about God-honoring prayer from Paul's example in this letter. First of all, prayer involves seeking. Prayer involves seeking. In Romans 1, verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. And he goes on, he talks about his relationship with this dear church. Paul's in Corinth as he's writing this, and he's 500 miles from Rome. And yet the believers in Rome are on his heart, and he writes to them, and he encourages them. He's going to write one of the most amazing letters he wrote that's in our Bible, is this doctrinal explanation of what God has done for us in Christ. But he talks about this special relationship he has with the recipients of this letter in chapter 1 and chapter 15. And here he prays for them. He tells them that he had a twofold prayer. One, he desired God's will to be done for them. Verse 10, I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened. He says, I want God's will to be done in my life and in your life. And particularly says, I'm praying that God's will would be done. Verse 10 says, that the way may be open for me to come to you. So he desired God's will to be done. He desired an open door to Rome. I was in Rome on Thursday. My flight took me from Tirana to Rome, and I had 6 hours in Rome. And I've been thinking about what that would have meant for Paul. Here, he wanted to go to Rome, and the question was, why does he want to go to Rome? What's this request all about? Well, he tells us here three reasons. One, the request was for spiritual, not selfish reasons. He says, I long to see you, verse 11, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. So he didn't set his heart on going to Rome to see the sights. He wasn't coming to see the Colosseum or show there or to take a tour of the Roman Senate. He wanted to give, not get. There was something that he wanted to accomplish. He wanted to give, he says, some spiritual gift that would be used by God to make them strong, he says. In other words, he wants to use what God has given to him, a gift from the Holy Spirit, so that it would result in making the believers in this church in Rome stronger in Christ. The word and people, the word and people, that's what made this man tick, the Apostle Paul. Now, he knows that ministry runs in two directions. So his second request, he says, is for mutual encouragement, verse 16. That is, he writes, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That's the way ministry always is. We go to do something for the Lord, but the Lord always does something for us. I always come back with that realization. I go to teach God's word to other people, but God always uses... It's humbling to be around people who've suffered. I taught the session on Psalm 13, how to pray when the pain doesn't go away, that we've done here before. And they just responded well to it because they know everywhere people are suffering. The Albanian church has suffered. Thirdly, the request for the sake of the harvest. The request was for the sake of the harvest. He says, verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so till now. Here it is. In order that I may have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. This is what made Paul tick. This is why he did what he did in his life. It's why he had gone to places like Antioch and Philippi and Ephesus and Corinth and everywhere else he went in his life. It's why he was flogged at least 8 times, 5 times by hostile Jews, 3 times by abusive Roman authorities. He was stoned once. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was hungry and cold often. And more, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and following. It's all about the harvest. It's all about the harvest. I have been given a life, and as one who has been redeemed by the giver of this life, I am now his, and it's all about his harvest work. Paul saw it that way. Multitudes are perishing in their sins. This is why you sent me to go to Albania. There's a window of opportunity right now. I was 100 yards from the mosque. 60% of the population is Islam. There's a window of opportunity right now in Albania for the gospel to go forth and for believers to be trained, and that window will probably close or morph into some other type of, I don't know what it's going to look like, they don't know, but there's an opportunity now. And this is what life's all about for us at Wheelersburg Baptist. It's why we have pancake breakfasts in our community center. It's why we'll have a tailgate opportunity this Friday night. We're looking for ways to make connections into the life of people who don't know Jesus. That's why every Wednesday night we have people working with the kids and the teens. That's why we do our biblical counseling ministry. Scioto Hills exists. The ministries of this church exist because there's a harvest out there. The Lord Jesus has come into the world and died for sinners and conquered the grave, and he offers eternal life to all who repent of their sin and believe in him. But how will they believe if they've not heard? It's always all about the harvest. I'll go, says Paul. Give me an open door, says Paul. And he asks the church at Rome, pray for me for this open door, more open doors for the gospel to go forward. So prayer involves seeking these open doors for the advancing of the wonderful work of Christ. Secondly, prayer involves struggle. And I want us to spend the rest of our time in chapter 15. Let's go over to Romans 15 for the next three elements of prayer that Paul models. And notice this second one, that prayer involves struggle. He says in Romans 15, verse 30, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my, here's the word, struggle. Join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. So that means, brothers and sisters, this kind of prayer is not a now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayer. It's not a thank you for this food kind of prayer. That takes no struggle at all. He's talking about the kind of praying that involves struggle because there's a battle going on. Praying in light of our mission involves struggle. It is not natural. It doesn't come easily. It's not what we will want to do in the flesh. He says, I want you to join me in my struggle, and this struggle, the way you're going to help me is by your praying to God for me. You'll notice verse 30 as we just walk through it carefully. He says he's talking to the brothers. This is actually a missionary letter from Paul to a church that he has not been to yet. He's not met these believers. He knows of them. His letter is almost over. The doctrinal section of Romans chapter 1 to 11 is finished. The section on Christian duty, chapters 12 to 15, is nearly complete. Frankly, what's in front of us is that type of passage we tend to brush by quickly. It seems so personal, almost sentimental. So we might think there's really nothing here for us. Well, indeed there is. This is a passage where we see what's in the heart of this man. And we see a call to pray. And not just talk about prayer. Not just say we believe in prayer. Not just say we've got a prayer meeting on our schedule at the church that if anybody wants. No, this is a call to do something about this activity that the Bible gives us called prayer. This is a text that says if you want to move ahead for Christ, if you want to see the ministry of the gospel move ahead, if you're passionate about whatever your ministry is, whether it's the nursery, the community center, the youth group, or the children's group, or Scioto Hills, or whatever your ministry is, your family, if you're serious about it, that ministry will move ahead as you're on your knees with your brothers and sisters, your teammates, calling upon God in prayer. This is Paul calling upon the people to pray, and he wants us to know that this is a struggle. In the previous part of chapter 15, verses 14 to 29, Paul shared again, just like he did in chapter 1 that we just looked at, his future plans with the Romans. Because he saw himself as God's minister to the Gentiles, verse 16, he mentions that. He's planning to go to Jerusalem, he says, with a love gift from the Gentile churches, and then he's got his sights on Spain via a stopover in Rome, verse 24. Now, why does he tell the Romans about this plan? In part because he wants them to get ready for his coming, his visit. He wants them to collect some funds and personnel to support this missionary endeavor that he has in mind in Spain. There are people in Spain that don't know about Jesus, and he wants to mobilize the church at Rome to get involved in that. But there's another very basic reason for telling them that he's coming. And that is to give them the opportunity to be a vital part of the advancing of this work through getting on their knees and calling out to God in prayer. Well, this struggle prompts us to ask a couple of questions. One is, why should we pray? If this is all true, why should we pray? Epaphras wrestled in prayer, Colossians 4:12. We are to wrestle in prayer. When we pray, we are doing something eternally significant. J. Oswald Sanders writes in his book, Paul the Leader, it is obvious that Paul did not regard prayer as supplemental, but as fundamental. Not something to be added to his work, but the very matrix out of which his work was born. He was a man of action because he was a man of prayer. It was probably his prayer, even more than his preaching, that produced the kind of leaders we meet in his letters. Prayer is vital. Prayer is a struggle. What incentive then will help us to do what does not come naturally and may be costly. Paul lays before us a couple of motivators. You'll see the first one, and that is the person of Christ. He says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, to join me in the struggle, my struggle, by praying. Why was Paul a man of prayer? Because he settled this issue of who the Lord was. Who's going to be Lord of my life? Who's going to be in charge of my life? I urge you by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one who is the Lord. The Lordship of Jesus motivated Paul to pray. There is a person in heaven who is the Lord of the universe, and his name is Jesus Christ. If you believe that, if you really believe that, then you will have incentive to talk to this person regularly and specifically about the things that are on his heart. Number two, our motivation is the love of the Spirit. I urge you, brothers, by the love of the Spirit. This, too, is a motivator for us to pray. What does he mean by the love of the Spirit? There are a couple of ways we can treat this little prepositional phrase, love of the Spirit. One is to say that our love for the Spirit is the basis for this appeal to pray. The other is to say that it's the love produced by and prompted by the Spirit. And I think the second option is more likely here. Why was Paul urging his Roman brothers to join in this prayer struggle? One is because there's a Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Christ. But secondly, this is what the Spirit wants, the Holy Spirit, whom Christ has sent, who produces love in us, Galatians 5:22. Prayer is a vital way to express our love for others, a Holy Spirit-produced way. If we want to please Christ and please His Spirit who lives in us, then we are a people who are on our knees crying out to God for some things. That leads to the question, how should we pray? How should we pray? People call lots of things prayer. A father calls his family together around the dinner table with the words, God is great, God is good. Now we thank you for this food, amen. Now we said our prayer, let's eat. Or a child drops to his knees by his bedside and recites, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. A clergyman stands behind a pulpit, as Howard Hendricks humorously used to put it, and scrapes the Milky Way with high-sounding, flowery words, a prayer vocalized through a saintly deep voice. And then there's a little old woman that's brokenhearted, a widow that stands at the graveside of her departed mate, and she prays and doesn't even say a word. Total silence. Which of these people actually prayed? For some people, prayer is just reciting formulas to God. Others insist, no, it must be extemporaneous. The question is, how does the Bible say prayer is to happen? And here we see a wonderful example from Paul. Sort of three how-tos for prayer. Number one, he says, make it a priority. Whatever it is, make it a priority. He says, I urge you, brothers, join me by praying. There's a sense of urgency here that moves us to pray. Paul had it. Prayer is priority. Join me by praying. If we're going to see the gospel advance, it's through prayer. Not everybody can go to Spain, but everybody can pray. Paul's mobilizing the church to pray. Why don't we see more advancement of the gospel these days? Maybe it's a very basic lack, a lack of prayer. Why is prayer not a greater priority in our lives? I'm not talking about praying for self. I'm talking about praying this kind of prayer. Pray for the advancement of the work of Jesus in this world. If a church advertises it's having a concert, it'll get a crowd. If a church brings in a big name speaker, it'll get a crowd. If a church announces it's going to have a prayer meeting, it'll have a small crowd. You can count on it. And the question is, why is that? Why do we downplay prayer? Why is it so marginalized, even amongst us that love the Lord Jesus? If we want to see the mission go forward, the first how-to is to prioritize this wonderful privilege we have called prayer. The second thing that we learn from this is make sure you know who you're talking to. Make sure you know who you're talking to. The text says, join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Who's the object of prayer? God. So everybody knows that. Well, yeah, but what everybody doesn't know is who's he talking about here? Who is God? Prayer is a conversation with God, not merely a recitation of religious formula, but meaningful, heartfelt communication with God. But what God? Today, as there were in the first century, there were many gods. Paul knew that. Not everyone who prays engages in biblical prayer because not everyone who prays is conversing with the true and living God. So for the last 11 days, that's not true. For several of those days when I was in Tirana, I'm hearing 5 times a day this call to prayer in the mosque. This man's calling out. I noticed they have different voices. Some of them are tenor, some of them are baritone. They're not all the same. But so I'm listening to this call to prayer. And I'd watch as the men come and they engage in their prayer. All right, so which God is Paul talking about here? Who is the true God? Well, this is what he's given 14, 15 chapters to address that question already in the book of Romans. Who is this God? He's the creator of the universe, chapter 1, verse 20. That's who. He's the one whose wrath is being revealed against ungodliness, chapter 1, verse 18. He's the righteous judge, chapter 2, verse 2. He's the one who chose the Jews as his special people and through the Jews sent into the world the Son, his own precious Son. He's the one who offers forgiveness and an eternal relationship with himself to all who will come to him through his Son, faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 3, verse 22. This is who God is. He is the sovereign one who makes no mistakes, who works together all things for the good of those that he has chosen and who have believed in him, chapter 8, verse 28. And those he called, he also justifies. And those he justifies, he also glorifies, chapter 8, verse 30. He's the one who saves the sinner who calls on his Son, chapter 10, verse 13. He's the one who uses his word to produce faith in the heart of sinners, chapter 10, verse 17. He's the one to whom every man, woman, and child will give an account, chapter 14, verse 12. Prayer is only valid if you're talking to this God. There's only one God, and this is the true and living God. If your prayers seem like they're bouncing off the ceiling, maybe the reason is not just that you're using the wrong words. Maybe it's because you're not talking to the right person. You don't know this person that Paul's speaking of in this letter. Make sure you know who you're talking to. Lesson number 2. Lesson number 3, make it personal. I love the practicality of this. He says, join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray for me, Paul pleaded. He's not throwing around cliches. He knew he needed prayer. He, a real person, a first century missionary, needed the prayers of real people, Christians living in Rome, as they called on the real God. Next week, we have the privilege to have Paul and Kathy Holritz coming, ministering in the Middle East, coming to talk with us about what God's doing there. We have the privilege to have Steve and Vicki Stairs coming, training leaders throughout the continent of Africa. One of the great privileges of missions conferences is for the times we'll have praying with them and for them and then being better informed so that we can pray for them as they leave and go back to their ministries. Prayer is vital. And Paul says, join in praying to God for me. This is personal. When you pray, is it personal? Do you pray for people by name? Through the name of Christ, we have this privilege to pray for people that God is using. So biblical prayer is marked by these 3 how-tos. It's priority, we know the one we're talking to, and it's personal. So this is part of the struggle of prayer. Thirdly, prayer involves being specific. Notice the specifics that Paul mentions in verses 31 and 32 again. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Now, those are some pretty specific things. In fact, 4 precise items that he wanted the Roman church to be praying about. two requests and two results. And he wants them to be praying about these two requests and two results. First of all, in terms of the request, he asks for protection from unbelievers. Pray that I may be rescued, delivered, says the King James, from the unbelievers, literally the ones disobeying in Judea. That's a very specific request and for a very specific reason. Paul has already been run out of Judea once when angry Jews tried to kill him back in Acts chapter 9. So this is a very practical request. I'm going back there and I want you to pray that I'll be delivered from, rescued from these unbelievers. Why is he going back there if they're so hostile? Must have been pretty important. And it was. He was going back to deliver a gift of money to the needy Christians living there in the mother church in Judea. When Paul asked for protection, this is not for selfish reasons. Paul doesn't fear death per se. He elsewhere will say, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. The reason he asks here for protection is because if harm came to him, it means harm to the gospel. It means loss of these assets that the believers have been giving to help their brothers and sisters there. So he knows God's sovereign. If any book makes that clear, it's Romans. He knows that an angry opponent cannot harm him if God doesn't allow it. But a sovereign God uses something to accomplish his sovereign purpose, and that is the prayers of his people. Paul knew that. And so he asked for this specific request, pray for me for protection from the unbelievers. I think this is a prayer we need to be praying in this day and age for our brothers and sisters all over the world that are facing persecution. Pray that God will deliver them from wicked and unreasonable men, as Paul says in Thessalonians. Second request, he asked for not just about unbelievers, now he asks secondly for acceptance among believers. This is sort of an interesting request. Verse 31, pray that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. My first thought is, why wouldn't such an offering be acceptable? Why does he even have to pray about that? Well, people are people, even redeemed people. One of the things that always is interesting to me, I don't know why it is whenever I travel to different places to do ministry and I'm around believers, that I find out believers have trouble getting along with believers. It's not just believers, non-believers, believers with believers. I find out that not all ministries are accepted. I told you about that one meeting we had in Korcha, and I was sitting there with some of the other, another couple of pastors, a couple of Albanian pastors, a couple of American missionaries, and then Peter, another pastor, and myself from the States. We're having this conversation just about ministry in Albania, and I asked the question, so what's it like for you here with ministries coming in? And I said, I want you to speak free. And the one Albanian pastor said, these Americans coming over here and trying to impose their programs on us, sort of a belittling, looking down at the poor Albanians. They don't know what they're doing, so we'll come over there and fix them. The pride, the arrogance that some show. We were driving from Korcha back to Tirana the last day there, and I listened. My dear friend Genzi, he gets a phone call from an American. And I could hear the conversation as he's talking to him in English, you know. We're going to be coming, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. He hangs up, and I said, what was that all about? And he said, Americans coming next week, and they got this program they're going to do. And again, he said, it's not what we need, but it's what they want to come and do. So they come. He said, I really appreciate your humility. You don't come and try and tell us what we need to do. You come and try and serve us. Paul is praying for something that's very practical here. Many ministries never get off first base because of barriers that exist between believers and believers. He's pray for me that what happens when I get to Jerusalem will be accepted by the believers, the believing Jews. Why is that even essential? Well, these particular people, these brothers of ours that are now in heaven, these believers in Jerusalem and Judea, did not like what Paul was doing. There's just no way to get around it. They didn't like Paul. We love Paul. We love Paul. We read his Not everybody liked Paul in the first century. Many of the believers in Judea didn't like what he was doing with the Gentiles. They felt like he was compromising. He didn't make the Gentile converts keep the Jewish customs. He preached that a person was justified by faith in Christ alone and not by adherence to the Jewish law. He preached they don't have to behave like we do. They just need Jesus. And that message ruffled some feathers. He could just imagine the cold reception that he was going to receive when he got to Jerusalem, when they would say things like this, "Hello, Paul," or "Saul, as you used to be called. Where did you say this money came from that you want to give to us? From some pagan Gentiles in Macedonia? Thanks, but no thanks. We may be poor, but we're not that poor. Even if you don't have standards, we do. If you're going to preach that cheap grace message, we don't want any part of it." The thought of that caused the Apostle Paul to cringe. He did not want a divided church. The reason he was going to Jerusalem with this love offering from the Gentile Christians was to maintain the unity of the church that Jesus Christ died to achieve. But he knows it will take more than his good efforts. It'll take more than this huge love gift that he's going to bring to them to bring about the kind of reception that he longs for. He knows this is something that God alone can produce. So he's calling on the Roman believers, "Would you pray that the believers in Jerusalem will be receptive to my effort to bring about this generous gift from the Gentile believers?" He mobilizes the Roman church to pray specifically, one, for protection from unbelievers, but secondly, for acceptance with believers. This is so important. I told you about the conversation at the table with this pastor in Korcha, with all these things coming in, and I'd sensed maybe he was a little bit reluctant. So the previous 2 days, our team had been spending quite a bit of time praying about this situation, and just praying, "God, would you give us discernment?" And one of the brothers prayed this prayer, "Lord, we don't want to do what is good. We don't even want to do what is better. We want to do what is best. Would you bring about what is best? Whatever will be best in this situation, bring that about. And change hearts so that that will happen." It was so encouraging to see, after that season of prayer had gone into this meeting, just to see how God was working in that to bring about what I think is going to be a really good outcome, which is yet to be seen in terms of what the Albanians are going to do next in terms of implementing the things that we taught and were strategizing with them. But the importance of prayer in terms of advancing a ministry. So these are two good prayer requests. These are two areas where Satan loves to attack. Satan knows he can hinder the progress of the gospel by causing the world to resist us and Christians to resist each other. This is why we must pray, and pray specifically about these two things. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son," John 14:13. This is why we pray. God gets glory when we pray this kind of prayer. I love John Piper's explanation of this illustration from his book, Desiring God. Suppose you're totally paralyzed and can do nothing for yourself but talk. And suppose a strong and reliable friend promised to live with you and do whatever you needed done. How could you glorify your friend if a stranger came to see you? Would you glorify his generosity and strength by trying to get out of bed and carry him? No. You would say, "Friend, please come and lift me up. And would you put a pillow behind me so I can look at my guest? And would you please put on my glasses?" So your visitor would learn from your request that you're helpless and that your friend is strong and kind. You glorify your friend by needing him and asking him for help and counting on him. Piper writes, "Here's a great discovery. We do not glorify God by providing his needs, but by praying that he will provide ours and trusting him to answer." It's just so practical. So I know you've been praying for my migraine. So as I'm traveling from JFK to Rome on the way over, lots of migraine pain. And I'm flying from Rome, it started Tirana on the way back, just lots of migraine pain. And I remember as I was there and just covering up my eyes, trying to get rid of all this, all outside, you know, light, sound, stimulants. I'm just trying to get rid of all that. And I'm just praying, Lord, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken to me but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape so you can stand up under it. Lord, I don't see any way of escape. Right now, I want to get out of this plane. I want to go to my dark basement. I can't get out of here. And God was so kind. He just, as I've shared with you before, He just comes and He ministers to me, helps me. He's true to His promise. He just helps us. This is the great discovery. I don't have the strength He does, and I glorify Him by asking, and when he answers, I give Him the credit for it. He gets honor. We did that in Prayer Partners this morning. Don was sharing just a similar story of we ask and God answers and He gets glory. This is why we must pray in specifics. He sent all kind of angels, not literally, but the flight attendants for Delta were really kind coming back. I was getting all kinds of, you know, hey, have you drank enough water? I'm drinking all this three bottles of water. Then I've got to get up, and he places beside me this guy who's heading back from Rome. And sorry to be interrupting this 65-year-old man. No problem at all. I sat down next to him, and I said, I'm not going to be able to talk much to you. I got a migraine. He said, I won't bother you at all. God places all these people around just to, out of His love for His children. So those two requests. Then comes these two results that Paul wanted. He says he wanted a joyful trip. So that, verse 32, here's the anticipated result of the request. So that by God's will I may come to you with joy. So if God answered his request for protection and acceptance in Jerusalem, then this would result in an open door for this trip to Rome. And this is what Paul desired if God permitted, as well as this. Number two, he wanted a refreshing visit. Verse 32, together with you to be refreshed. Is it okay for God's servants desire to be refreshed? Sure it is. Paul wanted to be. He mentions it here. Now answer this. Is specific prayer for other people a significant part of your prayer life? Is significant, specific requests for other people a vital part of your prayer life? I have a wonderful tool to help you with that. You can pick up your church directory if you haven't done so already. The new directory is out in the foyer. And I would just urge you to take it this year because of the hard work of several people. We've got pictures in here too, and we've got information. I just urge you to take two pages a day and just pray through your church family. Tomorrow, take the next two pages and just pray your way through your church directory. It'll take you a week or maybe 2 weeks. Just pray regularly through your church family. Pray specifically for the people that God has allowed you to do life with at Wheelersburg Baptist. One more. Prayer involves submission. The fourth point in this little outline of Paul's prayer. Prayer involves submission. So this is the question. Did God answer Paul's request? Paul prayed and asked the church in Rome to pray that God would deliver him from unbelievers in Jerusalem and allow him to take a ministry trip to Rome and eventually to Spain. Did God answer that? Well, the answer is yes and no. He did make his trip to Jerusalem, and afterwards he did make it to Rome, but not like he thought. You remember what happened? Acts 21, we don't take time to go back and develop it. Let me just tell you the story. Acts 21. Romans 15 tells Paul's plan originally. Acts 21 tells us God's plan. Paul's intent was to take the offering to Jerusalem, then head to Rome for a refreshing visit, and then head to Spain to do evangelism. That was his prayer. That was his prayer request. God doesn't answer our requests according to our plans all the time. His plans are so much higher and better. What happened says so much about Paul's submission in prayer. In Acts 21, Paul basically sees this happen. He goes to Jerusalem. The brothers receive him warmly. So far, so good. The next day, he meets with James and reports to the church about his ministry of the Gentiles. So far, so good. Verse 20 says, the Jews heard about this. They, quote, praise God. Sounds good so far. But they kept talking, and they warned Paul that there are Jewish Christians who kept the law, and they've heard rumors about Paul and his alleged anti-Moses message. So to dispel these rumors, Paul goes through a purification ritual at the Jewish temple. The day he finishes this, some Jews from Asia stir up the crowd against Paul, verse 27, and a mob tries to kill him. So back to the question, did God answer Paul's prayer request? Did Paul make it to Rome as planned? The answer is not as planned, but he made it. God did protect him in Jerusalem. How? He organized a Roman centurion to arrest him. And he threw him into a jail cell as a place of protection. And he spent the next 4 years in prison, 2 in Caesarea and 2 in Rome. He got an all-expense-paid trip to Rome by the Roman government. Did God give Paul his trip to Rome? Yes. Not as a free man, as a prisoner. As a result of his chains, the gospel advanced to the praetorium in Rome, to the palace guard. Prayer often leads to this paradox, as the following poem aptly reveals. He asked for strength that he might achieve. He was made weak that he might obey. He asked for health that he might do greater things. He was given infirmity that he might do better things. He asked for riches that he might be happy. He was given poverty that he might be wise. He asked for power that he might have praise from men. He was given weakness that he might feel the need of God. He asked for all things that he might enjoy life. He was given life that he might enjoy all things. He received nothing that he asked for, all that he hoped for. His prayers answered. Submission. I want us, as we wrap up our time, to respond by doing two things. One, let's determine to pray. And specifically, let's determine to pray in light of our mission. I want us to pray as a flock here in just a moment for a couple of things specifically. I want us to pray, number one, fervently for our missions conference that will take place next weekend. I want us to pray for the missionaries who are coming, that they will be encouraged. And I want us to pray that God will use the missionaries coming to help us see the world more clearly as God sees it. Secondly, I want to ask you to pray about a very specific opportunity that's happening this week. Just in God's providence, these two ministry opportunities are back to back. Dave Beam will be leaving this afternoon. I'll be leaving in the morning to go to Louisville for the annual Association of Certified Biblical Counselors Conference. And the theme of this conference, which was established over a year ago, is the theme of ministering to those who struggle with homosexuality. If you know anything about what's happening in our country, this is a timely subject. And the general sessions will be on that. There's breakout sessions. I'm doing a breakout session on helping people get to the heart as you're dealing with the scriptures, helping people get to the heart. And I want to ask you to pray about this. This is the only time, and I've spoken at this event before in workshops, this is the only time I received an email when I was in Albania saying, this is how speakers are to respond. We are expecting that there will be protests and that there will be all kinds of other things. This is how you're to interact with the media. This is how you're to... And I'm just praying, and their prayer, it was not a defensive. We are thanking God for this opportunity just to proclaim truth, but to do it graciously. One of the things we're going to be doing is taking... They're asking all people who come to bring bars of soap and shampoo because we're going to give the homeless shelter there that has a large, apparently, AIDS population that uses the homeless shelter. We're taking things to give. We want to be a blessing to people who are struggling as well as teach truth about what the Scriptures say. And I just want to ask you to pray specifically about that as well, that God will be honored there this week. 2,000 people are coming to this conference. They had to close off registrations because there was so much interest in it. And I'd just like for us to pray about those two things, our missions conference and then this opportunity this week in Louisville. And instead of closing with singing a song, I just want us to close by praying. And I'd like for us to do this a little differently than just me leading in prayer. I'd like for us to get into groups of 3 or 4 or 5 people and Just look around, maybe ask two or three others to join you. And when you're done, just slip out quietly so as to not interfere with others maybe that are still praying. Everybody doesn't have to pray, but in each group, if maybe one person would lead and maybe one person close, and let's pray about those two things. If you want to pray about other things, that's certainly fine. But let's enter into a time of prayer now, and after we're done, you're dismissed. So let's look around. If you see someone...